good morning and welcome to each and every one of you. I greet you all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. My songbook fell open to that song, I guess. I don't know what that has to mean, anything in regards to loving our father and mother or hating our father and mother and telling off the world. But I think the attitude of thankfulness is still very important, that we thank them. We can't change those. There's some facts we can't change. You can't change who your dad was. You can't change who your mom was. You can't change who your brother and sister, you know. But you can follow Christ. You have a choice to follow him. You have a choice to, like, was given throughout the devotions and that, you know. Buying a pair of oxen, or are we, what are we doing, you know? We have a choice to choose to follow him. The invitation stands for each and every one of us today. The invitation stands throughout all eternity, that whosoever will can and become a child of his. I like a little bit how Aaron's devotions kind of went with what I want to share today, and that is I'm looking in the lives of Jonathan and David, and in the book of Samuel, I guess, and just being strengthening and encouraging each other, lifting each other up, being an encourager like Barnabas was to Paul. He was called that. He was an encouraging factor within his life. Or being an armor bearer is another term that we have here in this scripture, I guess, today. And to think about I made note of reading there, and I'm gonna be reading us 1 Samuel chapter 14. And when Aaron turned and said about the book of Ruth, I started going the opposite way, but Ruth comes just before that. And but the Ruth there, that she was actually, she, when she left, went in there, she was actually in that country for 10 years. This is, you know, sometimes we don't take in the thought of how long a period of time was this. But she lived there in that land of the Moabites for 10 years. And, you know, her sons married the Moabite women, and, you know, they passed away. She lost her husband, died. The two sons died, and she had the two daughter-in-laws there with her. And she heard that there was food back in the land there in Bethlehem, and, Judah, where she was going to go back to. And she was, that was, like I said, there's a verse there that I noticed. It says that she was there for 10 years in that land. In being an encourager, the one daughter-in-law made the choice to stay there. You know, she tried to give them the options of that they should stay in their own land. She wasn't going to have another son for them to marry, which was a custom in that era. If she would have had other sons, then them women would have probably married their brothers, you know, their husband's brothers. That was just kind of how it followed suit. And yet we have Naomi was there. Get the names right. But anyways, Ruth end up, he read, those words that Ruth said. Find it here. Back up more pages, sorry. That she would stay with her, you know. The strong verses in, or the strong wording in verse 16 and 17, you know. She said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whether thou goest, I will go. Whether thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die. And there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. You know, it was a commitment to stick with her mother-in-law no matter what. You know, it nothing was going to separate them. It's like nothing can separate us from the love of God. So, and, you know, that, again, that has a, her being able to say that and tell her mother-in-law that has a lot to do with our thankfulness or our attitude in life, and what, in our perspective and our attitude that we have. Um, So in today's world, today's society, I don't know what this entails, but you know, the biggest thing on the news today, or one of the things is, like, somehow the Supreme Court or the government shut down TikTok. Boom, it's dead. And it's a huge deal. I don't know how that all plays into everything. But in today's, so I just use that as a new, you know, news thing. But we need to provoke one another to love and good works, as it says. We need to be armor bearers. We need to be those that will, commit, those that will provoke and lift up. And that's the message that we get out of Samuel here and what happens. And we're going to see, what takes place here, starting out with and that knowing that God is doing great things in each and every one of our lives also, and he wants to do greater things. And so the message is more about encouraging one another, lifting up one another, esteeming others higher than ourselves, esteeming, it's about being an armor bearer, extending grace and peace and anointing on others, in others, and see it in others, and encourage them, to walk the walk of faith, encourage them to fight the good fight, as it says, and lay hold of eternal life. So the definition of an armor bearer that was given back then, selected by kings and selected by generals and stuff, is it would have to be, if you were going into battle and you chose an armor bearer, you would probably choose the strongest, most able-bodied man that you know of. You know, that's the person you would choose. You want him to be there and protect you from every onslaught that would come. And that would be through the good times and the bad times. That would be through the dangerous times especially. So we have this illustration, that we have the story here of Jonathan in 1 Samuel 14. You can turn to that. this is a powerful story. You know, Jonathan knew God, and from his father Saul there. And he knew that God was capable. And the armor bearer that he chose there, that was with him, was willing to take risks, was willing to step out in faith. It was for the nation of Israel. It was to gain them freedom, and a little of the background of the story, I was going to read through some of these, but what takes place here up until chapter 14 is Saul and his army was reduced down to about 600 men. They were reduced to about 600 men because the Philistines were operating from a stronghold and was terrorizing the Israelites to the degree that most of the army had deserted him, and they were in hiding in caves and thickets and rock holes and pits. And out of that 600 men, only Saul and Jonathan had any weapons. The Philistines had taken away all the blacksmiths from the people, and they couldn't even make another sword or a spear to fight with. And so they were cowering and they were in fear. And in a sense, you could say sometimes we think that's what's happening with Christianity today. We're cowering in fear because we have, of the unknown. We're being stripped. We're being compromised. What we need today is we also need people that are willing to take a risk in their faith. So 1 Samuel 14, I'm going to read through several of these chapters here. I don't know if I can get these names correct, but we'll try, I guess. Just read the first two verses once first. And now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor, "Come, let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side," but he told not his father. And Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron, and the people that were with him were about 600 men. So first question you could say, and sometimes this maybe can relate to about what you share with your, this is close, So why didn't he tell his father? Why would Jonathan not shared this with his father? I don't know. I mean, it doesn't tell us, but, you know, if the condition that his father was in and where he was, how he was cowering and what happened to his men, and they were surrounded, do you think he'd have told Jonathan, yeah, go, you can win this battle, you can do it? Or would have he kind of laughed at him or mocked him or said, oh, you know, that's not going to happen. You know, what are you thinking? You're crazy. Are any of those things real today, maybe, that we would also, we don't know how to sometimes approach or say something are we free enough to do that, you know? But listen to what his armor bearer said. Listen to what, he didn't go to his father, you know. So, you know, we need to know who the people are within our lives that we can share our visions and our goals to, and not being worried about being ridiculed or put down. You know, let's be that armor bearer that strengthens each other in our lives. You know, so he went to his armor bearer and he shared his plan with him. So the question is, do we know who our trusted armor bearers are? So we go to verse 6 then. It gives several of the priests' names and the brothers' names are throughout 2, 3, 4, and 5, I guess. And he goes to verse 6. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come, let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. Yet may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or few. What type of faith is that expressing? What type of a commitment or, you know, did he have or understanding that he knew that what God could do? And in verse 7, and his armor bearer said to him, do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee, behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. That would be encouraging if we ever would share an idea or a thought or a vision or a passion or whatever it may be with someone, and they would confirm it. The difference between people that are successful and those that are not. The people that are successful, did I say this before? Will fail 2 out of 5 times. They're going to fail 2 out of 5 times, 2 out of 5 tries. The people that are not successful, they fail 3 out of 5. So there's very little difference there. It's the matter, if you don't try, though, nothing will be successful. So he shared his plan with his armor bearer, and he said, behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. He stepped out in faith. And he acknowledged what God was able to do. You know, first he acknowledged the Lord is able to save by many, or he's able to save by few. Read a few more verses. Then said Jonathan, behold, we will pass over unto these men, and we will discover ourselves unto them. That means we will show them. We will let them see us. And then, if they say thus unto us, tarry until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place and will not go up unto them. But if they say thus, if they say this, come up unto us, then we will go up, for the Lord hath delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign unto us. And both of them discovered themselves unto the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, there's other little history that shows how they got up there. They went between the rocks and they came out on top and looked over whatever from where they were standing. It was not an easy feat, but they did it. And then when they got there, it says, behold, the Hebrews come forth out of the holes where they had hid themselves. And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us and we will show you a thing. And Jonathan said unto his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel. And Jonathan climbed upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor bearer after him. And they fell before Jonathan and his armor bearer slew after him. And that first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men within as it were a half acre of land which the yoke of oxen might plow. Just giving us an example of how small an area it was. But two men went to battle because they stepped out. They knew that God could save by few or by many. And they slew 20, you know, of the Philistines in their first thing. And you know, and he tells his armor bearer, and his armor bearer followed him, "Come up after me, for the Lord has delivered them into the hand of Israel." We know that the righteousness of God, Romans 10:17 tells us that the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. And what if Jonathan did that? If his armor bearer would not have that first response that he gave to him? You know, his first response was, "Do thou all that is in thy heart. Go up, even if go then. Here I am with you according to your heart." I'm reading a different translation here, but then, you know, he said, "Let's cross over." And he laid that out. He told his armor bearer that if they say, "Come up to them," or if they tell us if we need to go, if they need to come to us or we go to them, we'll know what the answer is. You know, that probably one of the first, it was the beginning of the Philistines' end, you could say. And when his armor bearer said, "Do all that is within thine heart, I am with you," you know, the whole Saul and his whole army, or the whole nation of Israel, reaped the benefits of that commitment and of what they did. It was the beginning of that. You know, because Saul and them, they were stuck, they were scared, they were being attacked from every side, but because of one man and one armor bearer, the balance of this battle, the balance of this war was about to change, and it did change. You know, so even from there then, how much fighting, because they had no swords and what they had, you could say, after that first initial 20, how much fighting did they actually have to do themselves after that? You know, the faith was, his faith, you could say, that he had in God became the strength, or I don't know if you want to call it invisible faith, but the faith that he had in what actually took place. If we read on here, but in the end of verse 12, it says, "Come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel." Even though they just had slaughtered, you could say, 20 men, then when it comes down to 13 and 14, and then we go into verse 15. You know, Saul and them eventually would join them in battle, but and said there was a trembling in the host in the field and among all the people, the garrison and the spoilers, they also trembled, and the earth quaked. And so it was a very great trembling. That was from the Philistine side of things. And the watchmen of Saul and Gibeah and Benjamin, they looked. They also saw, and behold, the multitude melted away, and they went on beating down one another. The Philistines turned and they started fighting each other. And then said Saul, they was looking on and they saw this taking place and this happening. Then said Saul unto the people that were with him, "Number now," he said, "go check it out. See who is gone from us." And when they had numbered, behold, Jonathan and his armor bearer were the only ones that were not there. He goes on what Saul did there. He brought the Ark of God there. For the Ark of God was at that time with the children of Israel. And it came to pass while Saul talked unto the priest that the noise that was in the host of the Philistines went on and increased. And Saul said unto the priest, "Withdraw thy hand." He must have laid his hand on that or whatever, like in prayer, of the Ark of God. And Saul and all the people that were with him assembled themselves, and they came to the battle, and behold, every man's sword was against his fellow, and there was a very great discomfiture. Discomfiture. Moreover, the Hebrews that were with the Philistines before that time, which went up with them unto the camp from the country round about, even they also turned to be with the Israelites that were with Saul and Jonathan. Likewise, all the men of Israel, which had hid themselves in Mount Ephraim, when they heard that the Philistines had fled, even they also followed hard after them into the battle. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed over unto Beth-Aven. You know, so after this, the feat or the exploits or whatever of one man and his armor bearer, look at the change that had taken place. And, you know, all the men that were hiding in the mountains and different places, they took notice. And again, just remember the encouragement, I guess, to be an encourager, to be an armor bearer for one another as we you know, go through this. I guess that's the main thing, the message that I'm trying to get across. Because he told him, you know, he told Jonathan, he said, "Go then, here I am with you according to your heart." He stood with him in battle. He risked his life there in the same way that Jonathan risked his life. You know, do we think that Jonathan, if he would have not said that, if he would have not been willing to do that, do you think Jonathan would have took the first step and went forward by himself? I don't know. You know, we don't know exactly. It's a little hypothetical, but you would have a tendency to think or believe that he probably wouldn't have took that first step. You know, I don't believe Jonathan would have had the courage to go it alone without the encouragement that came from his armor bearer. So what does it take to be a good armor bearer? You can read on here a little further. And as the story went on, as the battle went on there, and they went after him, you know, and then Saul made that decree or whatever it was: "Cursed be the man that eateth any food until evening, that I may be avenged on mine enemies." So none of the people tasted any food. That was a bad idea, you know what I'm saying? Because they continued to pursue them from the mountains. They continued to fight them. And when they got to this certain area, there was honey there, but the men were weak and, you know, wasn't able to continue fighting because their strength was diminished a lot. But because of that commitment, the commandment that Saul had given them, it meant death to them if they took. Jonathan's, obviously, I'm just sharing the story without reading it word for word. he said in verse 29, "Then said Jonathan, my father hath troubled the land. See, I pray you, how my eyes have been enlightened because I tasted a little of this honey." He didn't know that, and he took some of the honey and he got his strength back. He was his courage came back. His foresight had came back. He was again, you know, being renewed because of he tasted that honey. And yet he knows that how much more if the people would have eaten and been freely to take of that spoil that they found there, you know, how much greater, it says there in verse 30, the slaughter among the Philistines would have been. How much easier it would have been, they could have totally wiped them out. They did win the battle. But what happens is that goes back and then to Saul. Finding the next verses, I guess. So in verse 39, you know, here's probably a reason why Jonathan did not share that first thing. It's like, "I'm going to go up there and see what we can do with these things," with his father. Because after that, it says, "For as the Lord liveth, which saveth Israel, though it be in Jonathan my son, he shall surely die. But there was not a man among the people that answered him." He was going to kill his own son that just won and initiated the victory for Israel because he had partaken of a commandment that he said wasn't supposed to eat of that honey. And then said he unto all Israel, "Be ye on one side, And I, Jonathan, my son, will be on the other side. And the people said unto Saul, do what seemeth good unto thee. Then they did that casting of lots in the next several verses there. Tell me what thou hast done. Jonathan told him that he tasted of the honey. And lo, he said, I must die. And then verse 44, and Saul answered him, God do so and more also, for thou shalt surely die, Jonathan. And the people said unto Saul, shall Jonathan die, who hath wrought this great salvation in Israel? God forbid, as the Lord liveth, there shall not a one hair of his head fall to the ground, for he hath wrought with God this day. So the people rescued Jonathan, and he died not. And that was the beginning also, shortly after that, of Saul's discomfort and being tormented by evil and, you know, couldn't sleep. And he went on, he smote the Amalekites. In verse 52, at the end of that chapter, it says, and there was sore war against the Philistines all the days of Saul. And when Saul saw any strong man or any valiant man, he took him unto him. So if we jump forward in Jonathan's life now, and we see what happens here between Jonathan and David, I'm just going to read several of the beginning of the chapters through the Bible here. So chapter 15 simply says, Saul was sent to destroy the Amalekites. He spared Agag, that king, and he kept the best of the spoil, and God rejected him for his disobedience. That was the beginning of his, you know, downfall, you could say a lot. In chapter 16, the headline says, Samuel sent by God to Bethlehem. He anointed David. Saul sends for David to quiet his evil spirits. Chapter 17, the Israelites and the Philistines being ready to battle. Goliath came into that challenge then, challenges a combat. David comes along, accepts that, you know, that challenge and slays him. Saul takes notice of David. Chapter 18, Jonathan loves David, it says. Saul envies his praise, seeks to kill him in his fury. He offers him his daughter for a snare. That was to David. Chapter 19, Jonathan discloses his father's purpose to kill David. He persuades his father to reconciliation. Saul's malicious rage breaks out against David. David flees to Samuel, and Saul prophesies. Chapter 20, David consults with Jonathan for his safety. Their covenant renewed by oath. Saul, missing David, seeks to kill Jonathan. Jonathan and David lovingly part. You know, Jonathan was set to be the next king. Right? And here comes David. Samuel anointed David to be king, to take Saul's place. And we have Jonathan. What does he do? Or what could he do? Or what would be his attitude? What would be your attitude now? Here's someone else going to be taking your place. You're going to be the next king. And you got to give that up. So we can see Jonathan stepping out in the forefront. He was supported by his armor bearer. And now he also comes alongside. Like you could say, he was David's armor bearer. He protected him. He kept him from being killed. He supported him. He allowed him to become what he was anointed to become. He did not stand in the way of that. He helped him. you know, how does our lives as armor bearers, whatever, how does that also benefit and support, and it has eternal perspectives and internal consequences, you could say, to it. Are we willing to, as the New Testament tells us, to lay our lives down for the benefit of the kingdom, for one another? So Jonathan sacrificed his position for the throne in the light of grace and mercy that he extended, because he perceived in David that he was anointed to become the next king. You know, he knew that David was the man to lead and not him. And as a result, he fully supported him. And he helped David become the great man of God that he was. So in chapter 20, we have verses when Saul was on a witch hunt, if we want to call it, to kill David, to find him out, he knew that Jonathan would probably knew where he was and was trying to get it out of him so he could find him. Verse 28 says, "And Jonathan answered Saul, said, David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem." In verse 29, I'm in chapter 20, verse 29, "And he said, let me go, I pray thee, for our family hath a sacrifice in the city, and my brother, he hath commanded me to be there. And now, if I have found favor in thine eyes, let me get away, I pray thee, and see my brethren. Therefore, he cometh not unto the king's table." You know, he didn't go when Saul invited him. And the verse 30 says, "Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said unto him, thou son of the perverse, rebellious woman, do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion and unto the confusion of thy mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom. Wherefore now send and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely die." If your father told you that about your best friend, what would you do? You know, how would you feel? What would your response be? So he tried to pacify his father with that. Verse 32 says, "And Jonathan answered Saul his father and said unto him, Wherefore shall he be slain? What hath he done? What has David done wrong in your life?" You know. And what happens? "And Saul cast a javelin at him to smite him, whereby Jonathan knew that it was determined of his father to slay David." He tried to, you know, and he missed. He tried to throw a spear at his own son, Jonathan. So Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger, did eat no meat the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had done him shame. And it came to pass in the morning that Jonathan went out into the field at the time appointed with David, and a little lad was with him. And he said unto his lad, run. And this is how they had made the communication. And find out now the arrows which I shoot. And as the lad ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. And when the lad was come to the place of the arrow which Jonathan had shot, Jonathan cried after the lad and said, is not the arrow beyond thee? And Jonathan cried after the lad, make speed, haste, stay not. And Jonathan's lad gathered up the arrows and came to his master. But the lad knew not anything, only Jonathan and David knew of the matter. And Jonathan gave his artillery unto his dad, and said unto him, go, carry gave his artillery unto his lad, and said unto him, go carry them to the city. And as soon as the lad was gone, David arose out of the place toward the south, and fell on his face to the ground, and bowed himself three times, and they kissed one another, and wept with one another, until David exceeded. And Jonathan said to David, go in peace, forasmuch as we have sworn, both of us, in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord be between me and thee, and between my seed and thy seed forever. And he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. So, you know, there's an example of Jonathan stood up to his father and was willing to, even though he escaped, was willing to lay his life down, was willing to give his life for David, you know. he was willing to lay it down. because he was willing to give up his own, and not only that, but he's willing to give up his own position as a future king of Israel because he perceived the grace and anointing that was upon David's life. Luke 17, verse 33 tells us that whosoever seeks his life will lose it. Whosoever loses his life will preserve it. 1 John 3:16, lay our lives down for one another. To do that, we must learn how to throw a lifeline out to others, no matter what the cost to our own lives may be. How many of us are willing to lay down our dreams, our aspirations, to see others succeed when we perceive that there is a grace and anointing that may be greater than our own? I'll read this little testimony. It's just a testimony that was given here of a senior pastor, okay? And this can happen in church life a lot. So this guy was a pastor at this church for 12 years before, I don't know, it says before the rock moved in. I don't know the definition of the rock. But so he took inventory of his life, and he did not feel like he had the strength or the grace to move the church forward, that it was growing or whatever. It was in a state of decline. And they thought about selling the building to someone different, you know, or someone in the community that had more use for it. And he learned of this other pastor that was wanting to start a church in this same town. He listened to this guy. He was a great evangelist. He had seminars. He had gifts of the Spirit. He was a man of vision and excellence, it said. And so what he did is he came alongside of him, and he became his armor bearer. He came and he supported this this younger pastor, this new person, you could say. And he was asked the question, how could you do that? You know, wasn't that hard, that God was calling you to that? So they went from being senior pastors to becoming the church janitor, you know, and delivering newspapers and trying to figure out what they were supposed to be doing next. But through all that, that church had exploded or expounded or whatever, and it grew, and he found his role and his calling in that instead of, where he was called. It's the same example of what happened with Jonathan. He went forth in battle. He won it for Israel. He followed faithful in God, and yet when it was his time to become king, he gave it up for David. So, probably one of the lessons that we can take out of that is just an attitude of honoring and obeying or preferring one another, as the scripture tells us. Romans 12, verse 10. Be kindly affectionate to one another, with brotherly love in honor, giving preference to one another. Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. He tells us to, I think this is a good verse that we can take home with us. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let's esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. I think that's the attitude and that's the concept that allows us to become armor bearers or encouragers to those around us and to whatever is happening, or the vision or dreams or things that they have in their life. Because selfish ambition and conceit is going to produce the wood, the hay, and the stubble that get burned in our lives. And God's asking us to produce gold, silver, and precious stones, which comes by preferring and honoring one another. John the Baptist, he understood that concept. He said, Jesus must increase, I must decrease. John 3:30, he must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less. So we have within us our heart that we need to guard ourselves of from jealousness and selfish ambitions. We're all prone to it. So in both seasons of Jonathan's life, the faith he had, the encouragement that he got, he extended that then to David, I never read these verses before, but in Joel, it gives us a picture of the church functioning in a perfect manner, I should say, I guess. I don't know if it says perfectly, but everyone knew their place, everyone knew their position, and everyone knew that what it was going to take to make the church, the body of Christ, being able to withstand the enemy, to continue to fight that battle, as like we talks about putting on the armor of God. But in Joel chapter 2, verses 7, 8, and 11, I think, or 7, 8, 11. And then we have a verse in Ephesians that also represents this. But it says, they run like mighty men. They climb the wall like men of war. Everyone marches in formation. They do not break ranks. They do not push on one another. Everyone marches in his own column. Though they lunge between the weapons, they are not cut down. The Lord gives voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for strong is the one who executes his word. It just gives a picture of a battlefront that just continues to move forward. They're not pushing at one another, but they're dodging the weapons. They're not cut down. The Lord is speaking, and they're executing. That means they're living out the word of God. Execute his word. In Ephesians 4, verse 16 tells us that this is also a representation of the church, and keeping our lives in balance, you could say, from whom the whole body says joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share. It causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So at the Rock, I guess that was the name of the new church, and the reference to that. They found out that they could serve as armor bearers in who knows how many ways. Small groups, prayer teams, caregiving, greeting, ushering, and all the different ways that, you know, it was just like given like this. If you see a hole and you see something that needs to be done, just plug into it and do it. you know, they were marching, like Joel gives, it looks like they were marching in step with each other. No one was pushing. No one was shoving for positions. No one was trying to be greater, but they were united. They were here, you know, to listen and hear the voice of God and keep on, I guess. you know, David's life continues there in chapter 21, 22, as he goes forward until he becomes, you know, David did not, again, not have, you could say, you know, he's a good example of humanity today, but he did love the Lord, and he chose to do what was right. You know, he repented within his life when he sinned, and was restored. I think I'm just going to close with that. I'm just open to your thoughts or sharing, I guess. How do we become armor bearers, provoking one another and encouraging one another in our walk in the